I want you to open your Bibles with me, please, in the book of Micah. Little book of Micah. And that comes after the book of Jonah. Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. And Micah chapter 6. I want you to open the Word of God with me and follow in the reading of God's infallible truth. Micah chapter 6. We'll commence reading at verse number 1 down to verse number 9. Micah 6, verse 1. Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear me, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, redeemed thee out of the house of servants, and I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, the king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Sittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. Wherein shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? The Lord's voice crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? Amen. And we know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word for Jesus' sake. Amen. We as Free Presbyterians in our Sabbath school, we teach our children the catechism. We believe that the child's catechism and also the shorter catechism especially is certainly a great summary of great divine truth. And the first part of the catechism tells us what man is to believe concerning God. And then the second part of the catechism deals with what duties God requires of man. And so therefore I suggest that not only in our children or Sabbath school, but as young people or older people, that you would read carefully the catechism. Follow the scripture references concerning the great teaching of the Word of God. What man is to believe concerning God. And then what duty God requires of man. Now in the 8th verse of Micah chapter 6, we find here a little summary. We are confronted with the Lord and with what God wants from you and from me, that's those who are saved. What God requires of us, the obligation that we are under to God, things that we ought to do, things that God demands from us, things that God expects from those who are his children, his blood-bought, redeemed people. And of course, when God requires them of us, then we are accountable to God for them. I can remember whenever I was growing up, there were 5 of us at home, and we all had our duties on the farm. The girls had their duties just the same as the boys. And you know, my dad set out for us very clearly what we had to do. He gave us our duties, and when you came home from school, we realized that many others would maybe sit down at their homework or sit down at their meal. We would get the clothes off, put the school bag aside, and out through the door, get the work done. because we had duties to do. There were duties required of us. That's what you got. And that's what you had to do. But you see, whenever duties are required, first of all, someone has got to tell you what the duties are. And of course it is true that the one who laid out what the duties, if you knew my dad, he was the one that set the duties. You were the one that obeyed. You had to do them. But you see, once you are told what you ought to do, then the only thing you have to do is do it. And when we come to the Word of God here, that's what God lays down for us. You see, the question is therefore asked, where does God reveal to us what we must do? Where does God set down for us the duties that God requires of us? We are obligated to God to do them. They're not suggestions, they are duties, they are demands of God. And those duties and demands, we are accountable to God for them. And the answer to that question, where are the duties laid down? It's in God's precious word. Now, when you go to the Old Testament, you will find that there were laws that were set down for the children of Israel. There were the ceremonial laws. There were the civil laws. And then what you and I know, every one of us, there are the moral law, or the Ten Commandments. And so whenever it comes to our obligations as Christians, you and I are without excuse because we have been told the duties that God requires of us, the duties which are for our good and for God's glory. Look at verse 8. He hath showed thee, O man. You see, friend, you can't say you don't know. You cannot suggest or say that, well, I don't know, what am I supposed to do now that I'm a Christian? Now that I'm saved, what am I supposed to do? What does God require of me as a Christian? Friend, the Bible says, notice verse 8, he hath showed thee, O man. He has showed thee. So therefore, you and I are without excuse because God, in his precious word, has set before us, you see, God's up front. God makes it very clear what God requires of us. And God has set it for us in his precious word that every day of your life, friend, you cannot be excused for not doing or knowing what God requires, because if you have a Bible, you have it every day in your home, the requirement of God for you as a Christian. How should I live the Christian life? What does God require of me in my Christian walk? It says here in verse number 8, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? Now, friends, it's sad to say, but there are those who take these words out of context. There is a misunderstanding concerning these words in verse number 8 in many of churches today. They will quote these words and they will say, what God requires of men is this, that they do justly, that they love mercy, and that they walk humbly with their God. And you say, well, sure, that's what's in the book. But friend, the misunderstanding of those words is the context of the words. You see, what the preachers sometimes do, they take out of context the words, and therefore taking it out of context, they are leaving or they are bringing a misunderstanding, a misinterpretation.
You say, well, what do they do with those words? I'll tell you what they do. They try to suggest that in this verse, God is telling us the way that we enter into a relationship with Him. In other words, the way that man can get to heaven. And what does God require for you and me to get to heaven? It says that you do justly, that you love mercy, and that you walk humbly with thy God. But friend, that is not so. This verse is not talking about man's way to heaven. This verse is not talking about the way of salvation. We have it clearly stated in the Word of God. What must I do to be saved? That was the question of the Philippian jailer. And the answer was this. Not that you do justly and love mercy and walk humbly with your God. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's the way of God's salvation. Putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and in what Jesus did upon the cross of Calvary for the salvation of your lost and your guilty soul. But you see, the modernists and the social gospelers, they'll tell you that the way to heaven is that you're to do justly, you're to love mercy, and that you're to walk humbly with your God. And in so doing, they dismiss the teachings of the Word of God, the depravity of man's heart. Then let me tell you, in the state of nature, in the state of sin, man cannot do these things. Man cannot walk humbly with their God. Man in reality cannot love mercy and do justly. Whilst he's in the state of sin and in the state of depravity. Because in the natural state, he can't do these things. Why? Because he has a depraved nature from the crown of his head to the sole of his foot. There's naught but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that man can never bind up. And so the social gospelers, what they do is this. They tell you, here's the way that you ought to live. This is what God will require. You don't need God's salvation. You don't need redemption through the blood. You don't have to humble yourself and take your place as a sinner. You don't have to get God's forgiveness. You don't have to repent. You don't need the new birth. And they're taking their congregations to hell with it. You see, friends, what they're preaching is totally unscriptural, this social gospel. Oh, they say, you know, the way to get to heaven, all God requires, do good. Give to the poor. Let me make this clear. No amount of giving to the poor, friend. No amount of being merciful in heart, no amount of being humble in spirit will ever make you a child of God. You need the new birth. You need a new to become a new creature in Christ Jesus. It's only then, becoming a new creature in Christ Jesus, that the old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. That's not the context of Micah chapter 6. And I say to such preachers, you're filling your congregations, you're deluding them, you're deceiving them. Micah 6 verse 8 is not dealing with salvation. Micah 6 is not talking about a saving relationship with God, my friend. That's not the context of this verse. You see, if you read the previous chapters, chapters 4 and 5, you find that they deal with the promise of salvation. And that promise of salvation comes solely from the sovereign grace of God. God's deliverance here has nothing to do with what man does to gain it. But God's deliverance and God's salvation is by grace alone. In chapter 5, you remember, is the promise of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 2, chapter 5. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. And then look at verse 5. And this man shall be the peace. Thank God, there's the way of salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say to me, preacher, how can I be sure that when you come to chapter 6 of the book of Micah, that this is not talking about salvation, that this is not talking about the way? My, how can I be sure? How can I answer these social gospelers? Tells you to do good and to love mercy and to walk humbly with God as the way of salvation. I'll prove to you this is not salvation, friend. Look at Micah chapter 6. Look at verse 3. What's the opening words? Oh, my people. He's not talking about the unconverted. He's not talking about strangers to God and to grace. He's talking to a particular people. They are already noted as being the people of the Lord. Who are they? They have been redeemed. Look at verse 4. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed thee. They are a redeemed people. Look at verse 5. Oh, my people. So the context of the verse is not man's relationship with God, friend. We've cleared the context. But now think of the challenge. Because this is for God's people. This is a calling of God to the nation of Israel. God's covenant people. Oh, my people. Verse 8. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? Now, whenever you think of that question, what doth the Lord require of thee? There were two answers that could be given that were both wrong. You see, some people say, what does God require of you? Now that you're saved, what does God require of you? And the answer is nothing. See, God requires nothing of you. God has saved you. Now you're saved, you can just do whatever you like. You can live like you like, you can go where you like, you can do what you like. It doesn't really matter because you're saved, and when you're saved, you're always saved. And for them, my friend, their answer to the question is, what does God require of thee? God requires of me nothing. But let me tell you, my friend, when God brought the children out of Egypt, what did God do to them? God gave them laws. God says, thou shalt not. God says, thou shalt. And something else. Failure to obey God's law brought discipline. And child of God, let me tell you this. If you are saying this morning, well, now that I'm saved, I can just sit back and I'm on a roller coaster to heaven and God doesn't require anything of me. I don't have to do anything for the Lord. You see, I'm saved and, you know, I can just do what I like and go back into worldliness and can live like a world. Let me tell you this, friend. That proves to me something that there's not a change of heart. That proves to me that there's something wrong in the first place. In fact, that would prove to me you've never been saved. That all you had was a profession. Because the Bible says if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. There has to be a change. And if there's no change, if there is no repentance, if there's no turning from sin, my friend, if there is no repentance of heart and a turning and faith in Christ, you can have all the professions of the world and you'll go to hell. You see, God does require something of you. As God's child, God requires, and I'll tell you this, just as a father, when he loves his children, if they fail to do what is required of them, dad disciplines them. Now, I know that's not the modern philosophy. I'll tell you, it's the philosophy of the book, because the Bible says a child left to itself will bring its mother to shame. You've got to discipline lovingly in the before God, and so does God. There's no heart like God's heart. There's no father's heart like the Father's heart in heaven. And whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, aye, and he scourgeth every son that he may receive it. God has to correct us. You see, because God requires something of you. You're taking the name of the Lord Jesus Christ upon your lips for him. You're making a profession before the world, I belong to Jesus. You're saying in your heart, I'm right with God. Then you want to walk with God. You want to live in the light of God's word. And God, who redeemed Israel, remembers a holy God. And a holy God requires that you and I walk in a holy way. That's where the word of God says, be ye holy, even as I am holy. But there was a second answer these people gave. Because let me tell you this, Israel was a very rebellious people. They were always rebelling against God, friend. In actual fact, they raised altars at times to false gods, the gods of Baal. But whilst it was true that they raised the altars of Baal, they always kept the altar God. Or they kept going the ceremonial worship of God. You see, God doesn't require, friend, of you to go through a formality of external religion, because that's all these people were doing. They were rebelling against God. They were walking in their own ways. Aye, but they kept the outward show going on. And they went through the ceremonial, formal ritual of worship. Yes, they would go to the temple. They, of course, introduced false gods and false altars. But they carried on the outward show. Let me tell you, friend, God is not requiring of you a show. That's hypocrisy. Their ceremonies did not appease God. Look at verse 6 and 7. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and by myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? Or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression and the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? No, friend, God wasn't wanting them to abandon their ceremonies. But God is showing them here what they must do to gain that blessing from him. You see, it's so easy to manufacture religious ceremonies, and people are going through that today. And yet their heart's far from God. Is there someone here today, friend, to be honest before God, all you have is got a formality of religion? All you have is an outward show. But deep in the heart, there's nothing there.
You're far from God. So here's a question. We're talking about the Christian. We're talking about the saved person. What does God require of me? How should I live before the world? And friend, let me tell you, God hasn't left you in the dark. He has put it in black and white. It's in the book. You have it there before you. God has given to you what he requires, and all you need to do is to act upon the word that God hath clearly given. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. Not only what is good, but what is for your good. So, and I realize the time's quickly going this morning. What is God saying here? Well, here, let's look at the first one. It says, what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly? To do justly. And the idea here is standing straight in spite of all the pressures to make you bend. Just stand straight. You see, the child of God, friend, is not to sway with the wind. The child of God is to stand straight, to be upright in spirit. Now, I looked up the English word for justice, and it means this: propriety, impartiality, fairness. And friend, the context is this, as we read also in Romans chapter 12. That is not only impartiality and fairness and propriety to those that we like. That's to all people. And that's where it gets sore for some of us. Isn't that right? We read in the book of Romans chapter 12. Not if your friends hunger, feed them. It says if your enemies hunger, feed them. I'd like to see, be honest, some of us and enemies came hungry, and my, you might feed them, but my, you'd like to sort of maybe give it a wee bit of muscle behind it. No, listen. Don't twist the scripture, neither can I. What God says he means. The enemy's thirst. You're going to give him to drink. You see, the Bible says God requires of us that we do justly. This impartiality, this propriety, this fairness is in all things and to all people. And friend, let me tell you, it's a fundamental requirement and quality of the godly man. I read these words in the study of this. It is thinking what is right. It is feeling what is right. It is wanting what is right. It is speaking what is right. It is doing what is right. To do justly is to give others fair and equal treatment. Now, you don't find that hard for those you like or those you love. But that's not what God's requiring of us, friend. This is God's law. Justice means to come to the aid of the weak. To do justly means to right the wrongs. Turn to the book of Job. And in the book of Job, in chapter 29, Job 29, verse number 12. Because I delivered the poor that cried and the fatherless and him that had none to help him. The blessing of him that was ready to perish came upon me. And I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem. I was eyes to the blind and feet was I to the lame. I was a father to the poor, and the cause which I knew not, I searched out. I break the jaws of the wicked and plucked the spoil of his teeth. When it talks about doing justly, it means that we as God's children have a concern and even have an advocacy for the weak that are around us. Sometimes, you know, we can get very sanctimonious when we see people less fortunate than we, and we can get very hard. But Lord, God requires of us that we do justly. And it's only God's people that can do this in reality, because they have been justified. They have been justified by faith. In actual fact, one of the attributes of God is justice. Justice. And now that you and I bear the likeness of Christ, friend, because that's what God wants us to be, to conformed to the image of his Son. Now that we have the likeness of Christ, we should live in like manner, to do justly, justly in our dealings. Look at verse 6 and 7. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord? By myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year? Is that what God's looking from me? No, friend. You've got to do justly. And then you have to love mercy. And you have to walk humbly with our God. I'm going to finish there this morning because of time, but I want you to pray over these verses, or over this verse. Child of God, would you pray over that verse this week? Because God requires this of you. God requires it of me. And may we have this testimony. This is not our relationship with God, the way of salvation. But this is what God requires of us as we live the life. Because let me tell you this. It's not salvation by works. But we have a salvation that works. You see, faith comes first, and then our works follow. And the world will watch our works. There's a Christian. And you know they're crooked in their dealings. They'll do anything to get out of doing what's right. To save them a pound, they'll tell a lie that would hang them. What does God require of you and me, friend? Walk a straight line. Neither to the right or to the left.
brethren, that's hard. That takes the grace of God to do justly and then to love mercy. Somebody said, justice in the life of a Christian is holiness in action.